We welcome everyone here this morning, and it is good to be gathered together because as we are gathered together here in this place on this day, we are honoring the Lord, and that's what we want to speak about this morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. We see here that the Lord, in our text, is speaking about honoring the Father and honoring Him. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. As we see from the reading of our text, the New Testament clearly teaches that we should honor those who are worthy of such. And it applies in various levels to various people in various phases or aspects of life. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 7, we see that it doesn't use the word honor, but it does tell us to render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The last phrase there shows that honor is to be extended to those who are worthy of it. And none are more worthy than the Lord. None has done more for humanity than the Lord. None has provided for us the means whereby we could be in a covenant relationship with God than the Lord. What are some ways that we can show the Lord honor? There are many, many different ways. I want to focus on a few today. And if we will begin to work upon these, we will show Him honor. We will strive to be the kind of people that He would have us be. We honor Him when we strive to be like Him. It's amazing as we look at life and we can see that children, oftentimes when they respect or love or want to honor a parent, they oftentimes will try to do as the parent does. Boys, little boys will try to walk like their dad or will try to develop some of the same mannerisms. George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright, once said, Invitation is not just the sincerest form of flattery. It's the sincerest form of learning. If indeed we would learn to be like Him, we would imitate Him. We would strive to be like Him. And in fact, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, we're commanded to be like Him. This speaks of the new man, and we become the new man when we put on Christ. We who have been tainted by sin, in honoring the Lord, have put on Christ when we are obedient to the gospel. And from that point forward, we are to strive to be like Him. Sadly, some imitate Christ for a little while and then deviate from that. If we indeed want to continue to honor the Lord, we will continue to strive to be like Him. Colossians tells us, and we put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. We should strive ever to know more about Christ, to be more like Christ, to be able to fulfill those things that Christ did in honoring His Father while He was here. When you think about it, what did Jesus Christ do in order to honor His Father? He did His Father's will. If indeed we would honor the Lord, we would strive to do His will. His will is given to us, spelled out for us in communication, in writing, so that we might know what God would have us do, so that we might know how to imitate Christ, so that we might know how to be like Him. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, a transformation is to have occurred when we obey the gospel. I have talked to a number of people just after their baptism, and they have expressed the attitude of feeling wonderful. They do so because there is a transformation that has taken place, and the conclusion of that transformation is when they are baptized into Christ. There should be a transformation have begun building up to when one is baptized into Christ, and the culmination of that transformation occurs when they are baptized. We read the passage, it says, "But we all with an open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." When one obeys the gospel, the inner man is to take on the attitude of love, the attitude of devotion for the Father, a continued commitment, an ongoing commitment to the plan of God. It's not, Christianity is not just a one and done. People today talk about, I got to go get baptized, or so-and-so got baptized. Baptism is not something that we do. It is something we participate in. And the finish of the transformation that puts us in Christ, makes us a new creature, so that we might be like Him. The Lord dedicated Himself to fulfilling the plan of God. As He was on the earth, His focus was to do the Father's will. We too are to do this to honor Him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, often misunderstood, speaks of this very plan. The plan was not predestination, but it was predestined before the world. And before the plan was in place, that those who honored Christ through obedience would be conformed to His image. That was what was predestined. Those who obey the gospel, those who do as God has stated, will state in His word, will be changed and be conformed to the image. The passage reads, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." You see, when a person obeys the gospel, when they conform to the image of Christ, when they submit themselves to God and no longer follow their will, then they're striving to be like Christ, and they are preparing themselves to spend eternity with God. Jesus Christ was the first to raise from the dead, to die no more. And there will be a resurrection in which many, those who have been obedient and those who have remained faithful, will also go to be with God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 explains how this works. Christ came in the flesh and faithfully served God in accordance with God's word. So God exalted Him. There is a formula. If you want to be exalted, do what God said in His word. Now, of course, we have to read, we have to study, we have to learn what this is. We have to realize and understand what is God's word to us today and what was God's words to those in another period of time. We have to rightly divide the word. And we can be exalted eternally, but only if we honor the Lord and be obedient to Him. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, reads, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, be of the same mind as Christ. I want to serve God. I want to do His will. I want to prepare myself so that one day I can be with Him for eternity. speaking of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was with God in the beginning, as you know. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all of the things that were made by him. But he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He was born of woman. He called himself oftentimes the Son of God. He also called himself the Son of Man. But he came, and he came to live life here on the earth. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Stop and think about why Christ came. Christ came to die. He came to this earth to die. Why? Because it was his Father's will that the plan be put in place whereby you and I could become children of God, could prepare ourselves for eternity. And in so doing, we were to strive, or are to strive, to be like him. It says, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now notice verse 9 there. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. To what degree? Given him a name which is above every name. There is no name on earth that is greater than Jesus Christ. There is no name on earth whereby one can be saved. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in earth, or things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 shows that the example is set. We have the example before us. We simply must follow that example if we would be pleasing to God. And that example, if we follow it, was we will be striving to be like him. It says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. In building, in sowing, in a number of different things, there are patterns. Jesus Christ came and he exposed to us the pattern. And so if we would be like him, or if we would honor him, we would strive to be like him. Also, if we would honor the Lord, we will confess him before men. Oh, I know. People say, well, I already did that. No, that's wrong. You may very well have confessed him publicly when you obeyed the gospel. Because when a person obeys the gospel, that is the one question that the preacher or the elder or the man can ask when they baptize him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that confession needs to be made. Because that is the very foundation of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But so few people realize and understand that confessing Jesus Christ before men is a lifelong endeavor. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 through 66. We'll see that Jesus did not refrain from acknowledging his true identity. Yes, there were times when he told his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Christ, because it was not the time. He knew what would happen, being God in the flesh. He knew when it would happen. He knew why it was to happen. And therefore, he knew when it was right and proper and prudent to acknowledge himself as the Son of God. But there were other times when he clearly, knowing that it was in accordance to the plan, that it was time to do so. This is one such case. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou beest the Christ, or be the Christ, the Son of God. What they were trying to do was to get Jesus Christ to utter those words, I am the Son of God, so that they might accuse him of blasphemy. So that they might clear their conscience, because they had already determined that they were going to crucify him. Notice verse 64, Jesus saith unto them, Thou hast said, nevertheless I shall say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. No doubt they misunderstood what Jesus Christ was saying. He was not talking about his second coming, because they could not see his second coming. But what would they see? They would see the kingdom come with power. Notice the effect this had on the high priest. In verse 65, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." They had accomplished what they wanted to accomplish. They wanted to put him out of the way. They didn't want to honor him. They were not about to confess that he is the Son of God. We should never be afraid to acknowledge Christ's true identity either. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, we're taught that confessing the Lord as the Son of God is part of the process of becoming saved. Oftentimes the passage is used during the invitation. And the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to the Roman brethren in this location to say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And confessing Christ is not the whole plan, but it's part of the plan. But Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, shows that confessing Christ must continue throughout life from a standpoint of love in our hearts for him. And failure to do so results in Christ denying us. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, Jesus talking here, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But notice verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Therefore in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, the Israelite Christians were admonished to remain steadfast, as are we. We are to continually confess Christ as the Son of God, verbally, in our actions, in all areas of life. Christ is our high priest. He's the high priest of every Christian, interceding on our behalf before God. We see that seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Should we not honor him for this? Of course we should. Later in Hebrews 10:23, the admonition is repeated. Christ will not fail us. Why should we fail him? By not honoring him. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he, Christ, is faithful that promised. All should honor Jesus by confessing him, as Philippians 2 verse 11 states. But just because everyone should doesn't mean that they will. The passage tells us that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And everyone that fails to confess the Lord dishonors the Lord. We are to honor the Lord as we partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity is ours. As children of God, our Lord deserves to be remembered. Look on the front of the table here at the front. It says, "This do in remembrance of me." And sadly, many religious folk claiming to honor the Lord decided that their church finds it more convenient to do communion on special occasions, certain holidays, or maybe on a quarterly basis. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper each Sunday? It's not tradition. It's not just a habit. It is to honor him, to honor his sacrifice for us. That sacrifice was the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made. He gave his life so that you and I could have spiritual life. Is that not worthy of honor? But why every week? Because every week has a first day. Each Lord's Day, we recall what He did for us. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, the Lord instituted the supper and He told of its significance. He took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, for the benefit of those who would continue to follow Him." Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 shows that this was observed every first day of every week. Paul even delayed his departure at times so that he might, with the brethren, partake of the supper and honor the Lord. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now the passage also says that Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight. That is not authorization for the preacher to preach long sermons, but it is authorization for the church to remember the death of Jesus Christ each and every first day of the week. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and following, we'll see what's often read before the observance of the Lord's Supper. In fact, part of it was read this morning. Most often, the reading stops with verse 29. We want to continue on to the next verse also, and there's a reason for it. But the Spirit here had Paul teach the Corinthian brethren properly to offset some misconceptions that they had about the supper. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." It's not Paul's teaching. It's the Lord's teaching delivered through Paul to those Corinthian brethren, and by extension to us. "That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you.'" It stands in representation of the body of Christ. "This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood.'" It is not his blood. It stands in representation of his blood. It stands for the New Testament. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." How long is it to continue? Until the Lord returns. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." And then an admonition. "But let a man examine himself." Look inside and make sure that you're partaking worthily. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, partaking it properly, honoring the Lord. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." As I said, the reading of the passage often stops right there, but I want you to pay attention to verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What cause? The cause of not honoring the Lord. Many are spiritually sick. Many are spiritually dead, because they don't honor the Lord. Why are some among them and some Christians today spiritually sick and spiritually dead? It's a direct result of failing to honor the Lord properly. If we would honor Him, we will give sacrificially ourselves. We've already commented on the fact that He gave. We sang a song about Him giving Himself. And when we reflect on what Jesus gave, we should be inspired to give as He gave. He gave sacrificially. In fact, He gave His life. He gave all. He gave the best of humanity. He gave Himself. And because of that, the Lord deserves the very best. The first. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. This teaches the concept, the idea, that when we honor the Lord, we give to the Father the first and the best of all the material goods which He has blessed us with. And I know we think, you know, I worked hard for this. Sure, that's how the procurement of monies, the procurement of things happens. We work for them. But notice what the Israelites were taught, and the concept is carried over or restated in the New Testament. It says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Notice that word there, all thine increase. You want to know when the Lord is not honored? When we give our cast-offs, our leftovers. What remains after all of our other concerns have been fulfilled? When we have addressed the other cares of this life and there's anything left over or a little left over, that's when the Lord is not honored. Giving that way is not honor. What if God gave to us the same degree that we gave to Him? Think about that. God took His own beloved Son. Ask Him to do what He's not asked any others to do. Come to earth, live in a physical body, and die. Imagine the griping and complaining that would ensue. We are to give of ourselves. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see a passage in the New Testament, and it shows it's not an unreasonable thing for God to ask this. This way we honor the Lord and we can be acceptable unto God. Now, we can't buy our way into heaven. We can't buy our way into the favor of God, but if we love God, if we strive to be like Christ, we will give sacrificially. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then we see how this will affect our lives. It will make a change in us. He says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, if our mind is renewed to the point that I'm going to give sacrificially, there will be no problem in our giving back to God. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A distinct symptom of not giving properly is that we remain conformed to the world. And if we continue to give that way, if we continue to remain that way, if we continue to be conformed to the world, we will have the same fate as the world. We will burn. But we won't be burned up. We will burn for eternity. First Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2 shows us an example of some sacrificial giving. This was exhibited by the Corinthians for the welfare of the needy saints in Jerusalem. And as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them there, we see the way in which we are to give as we gather upon the first day of the week. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, bring into God's house, sacrificially give for the work of the Lord, that it might continue. And notice, as God has prospered him, not as you think God has prospered you, not as you determine that God has prospered you, but as God has prospered him. And the final phrase, that there be no gatherings when I come. That specific scripture there was for them, for that purpose, so that when Paul got there, everything would have been gathered together and the work in Jerusalem could continue. The saints could be, their needs could be addressed. The question that we need to ask, do we honor the Lord by giving less than as God has prospered us? years ago, my father-in-law was preaching a sermon, and not to add to or take away, inserted something in Ephesians chapter 4. And it caught my attention, and it stuck in my mind. The mindset of some people, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, $1. That's not sacrificial giving. How much have we been prospered? Think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 shows that we must determine that within ourselves. But does a dishonest heart purpose properly? Withholding from God is a grave error. It's a sin. We saw with Ananias and Sapphira that it doesn't bode well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 shows that it is our choice as to how we give. But God has provided for us the parameters by which we should determine. Every man is according as he hath purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We should want to honor the Lord by giving, so that the work of the church could continue, so that we can show how much we love God. It should make us happy to give cheerfully, properly, and honoring the Lord. When that happens, the Lord's work will be benefited. Souls will be won for the cause of Christ. The effort can be put forth so that souls will be reached. When you stop and think about it, in all these categories, and many could be brought up, Jesus deserves to be honored. We need to strive to find ways each day to honor Him more and more. We can spend more time in His Word. We can become more knowledgeable of what God would have us do, so that we might be able, always ready to be give an answer to anyone that asks us of the reason of the hope that is within us. How are we going to answer if we don't know? How are we going to help them? Let's honor the Lord. The first way to honor Him is to begin by obeying Him through obedience to the gospel. We then continue to honor Him through faithful adherence to His Word and continued spiritual growth. And friends, spiritual growth is not exactly like physical growth. You know, people are going to grow. When they're born, everything's working properly, and they receive the nourishment, they're going to grow. Their cells are going to multiply. They're going to get taller. They're going to get the size that they're going to be as adults. That's the way it works. But the same thing is true. We must be nourished spiritually to grow spiritually. And the only way that occurs is to continue in the Word of God. And so doing, and in so doing, we will honor the Lord. But we have to be born into the kingdom first. How is that? It is done through God's gospel plan. There's a number of different scriptures associated with this gospel plan. I'm going to point out one for each step of it today. One must hear the word of God. As Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One must believe. As Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Specifically, what we are to believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent. It was so important. That's exactly what Saul did immediately following his conversion in Acts 26:20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. As I mentioned earlier, we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew 16:15-16, Jesus had asked the question, whom do men say that I am? The answers were given. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a great confession that is. It's the confession that all must make. And then we must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved until they have done all of the steps, including being baptized. But one must remain faithful to God, continuing to honor the Lord. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see that we are to remain faithful unto death. Oh, to be able, like the Apostle Paul, as the Spirit gave him these words to pen, to be able to say these things. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those who remain faithful unto death, having heard, believed, repent, confessed, and been baptized into Christ, are awaiting. And while waiting, are honoring the Lord. Sadly, sometimes Christians, those who have been baptized into Christ, forget or fail to honor the Lord. And God knew that some would do so. And so he included within his plan the means by which they could return to him. And it's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Applicable only to the erring Christian. Repent therefore of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you've not honored the Lord, you've not become a child of God, and you are not situated whereby you might receive the blessings of heaven. If indeed you are an erring child of God, you've allowed sin, unrepented sin, to remain in your life, then you need to return to him, as we said, and as the Bible says, in repentance and prayer. Jesus is that loving shepherd. He is over the flock. Honor him today. If you need to be obedient, won't you come as we stand and sing? And if you need to respond, to be restored, please come. Let us stand. Let us sing.